Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
Let's read God's Word this morning together. We are going through the series of 1 Timothy, and it's been many, many weeks, and we're really enjoying the book of, this book of the Bible. And so today, before we turn to 1 Timothy, let's read Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 7. And I'm reading NIV version. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs and among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. 17 to 25. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." And the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the other may take warning. I charge you, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, and the elect angels, to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, the sins of others' trial behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those who are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you this morning. If you don't know who I am, I'm Simon. People around here call me Jucko. I'm the lead pastor of City Light Church, North Adelaide. It's nice to see you. This morning, it'd be great if you could keep 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and following open in front of you. If you're tempted to close it, open it up again. I don't know, find it in your Bible, on your device, or wherever it is. We'll be looking at that in just a few moments' time. I can, back up Christine's comment about let's give meals to those who've got new babies. It's been a little while since we had brand new little babies in our house, but we benefited greatly when we did from meals from people just to help us kind of get by and survive those sort of initial moments. So can I just back that? And also back her comment that a store-bought lasagna is a very good thing as well, but there are different kinds of store-bought lasagnas out there. Let me encourage you to be generous with the store-bought lasagna that you provide. I do think there are two kinds, really, the ones you should eat and the ones that you probably shouldn't. Anyway, we can talk about that after the sermon. Let's talk about God's word today. Like so many in the evangelical church space, a bit like ours, a Bible-believing church, spaces like ours, I listened to the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast. Anyone else listen to the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast? A few people. To say it was hard to listen to is an understatement. It took me a month or two to even decide whether or not I should listen to the podcast. For those of you who don't know, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill is a podcast produced by Christianity Today and chronicles the humble beginnings, the explosive growth, and the very public dissolution of Mars Hill, a megachurch that once had multiple campuses in Seattle, Washington, one of the most unchurched cities in the United States of America. Filled with interviews with former staff and church members, the focal point of the series was the leadership style of the lead pastor, Mark Driscoll. Like many people I know, when I started listening, there were times where I actually had to shut the episode off, often with tears running down my cheeks, thinking I couldn't go any further, only to resume perhaps a day or a week later. The story is so painful for the multiple layers of hurt involved, and yet crucial for what we can learn moving forward. Eventually, I finished listening to the series, but the mixed feelings kind of never dissipated. Why talk about this podcast? Why this introduction? Because this is a sermon today on church leadership, and the patterns described around Mars Hill Church are not unique to Mars Hill. They're not even unique to churches. The patterns can happen and do happen in varying degrees in many different churches and even in businesses. While the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill podcast isn't a definitive account of what happened in Seattle, for example, despite many attempts, former Mars Hill lead pastor Mark Driscoll didn't agree to be interviewed for the show. But it did provide enough of a picture of unhealthy happenings in churches and the dysfunctional happenings within leaders to convict me, at least, of my own sin again. For me, the most disturbing part of listening to the Rise and Fall of Mars Hill is that I saw some of myself in the story. I recognized some of the same impulses in me. There's a shadowy side of leadership, a pride, a power lurking in most of us, perhaps in all of us. At least it definitely lurks in me, a lead pastor. But pride and grasping for power do not belong in the household of the living God. And so as we come to our text today and consider what it looks like to both honor elders, church leaders, and also discipline church leaders, I think it's worth praying as we come and think about this text today. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said he will build his church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We praise you that the Lord Jesus Christ, even this day, this moment, right now, he is building his church. And we praise you, Father, with thanks for the privilege of being part of your church, your family. And Father, we pray with thanks for those who have roles in our church. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be leaders among your people. And we pray now, Lord, as we look at your word, a word addressed first to Timothy back some 2,000 years ago, but still relevant to us today. Please help us to listen well. And Father, with the help of your Spirit, to heed your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Before we explore the text that is before us today, chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, I thought it might be helpful for us to see where we've reached in the point of the argument in this letter today. So you might be joining us today for the first time, maybe not familiar with 1 Timothy. I'm just going to kind of take us through where have we come from chapter 1 through to chapter 5, verse 16. I thought we could just glance at the letter, which we've been looking at for some time now. We're actually at the 11th sermon in our series in 1 Timothy. But way, 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 way back before some of you were teenagers, we began in chapter 1 where Paul starts by raising the immediate problem that he wrote to Timothy and the church at Ephesus to address. There are some teachers in Ephesus who are straying from the truth of the gospel, straying from the glorious gospel of the blessed God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. And Timothy, this young guy, was charged with the job of stopping these false teachers, staring them down, to tell them to stop teaching differently. And then in chapter 2, Paul calls for the kind of behavior that's consistent with the glorious gospel of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, which begins with praying all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. That's what you do of first importance when you believe this beautiful gospel, because you know that God desires all people to come to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And pray as godly men and women. Men, don't be aggressive. Women, don't be immodest. And then in chapter 3, he outlined the kind of people that we need to oversee, to care for, to serve God's church, culminating in a clear statement of the purpose of the whole letter. This is what it said, chapter 3, verse 14, if you're following along. Although, Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, and by the way, he was delayed, Emperor Nero kind of got in the way of him ever getting back. If I am delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Center of the letter. The problem with the dodgy teaching, the problem with the false teaching that was departing from the glorious gospel of Jesus, was that it had lost touch with God's goodness, leading to a distortion of life. Explained for us at the beginning of chapter 4. To remedy this, Timothy must devote himself to putting these things, the things the apostle has taught, the things the apostle has now put in writing in this letter, he was to put them before the believers, ordinary men and women who've been gripped by the gospel living in Ephesus. That's outlined in chapter 4, verse 6 through to 16. Timothy must publicly read this letter and the other scriptures. He must exhort the people to hear it, to believe it, to obey it. He must teach so they can understand these things. And also recognize that teachings that deny the goodness of God are to be put aside. However, a church that's troubled by departures from the gospel must be careful that when dealing with the problem, that doesn't undermine the health of God's household. And so the relationships between men and women, younger and older, must be maintained with proper respect and honor. We see that at the beginning of chapter 5. And in particular, with the most vulnerable members of the church, they must be honored. Honor widows, as we saw last week. It's at that point we arrive at today's passage, where Paul now speaks about honoring elders. We pick it up from chapter 5. Verse 17, let's read it again. You can follow on the screen, follow along what's in front of you. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the others may take warning. I charge you, in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water, and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. In this passage, we have first a general principle about honoring elders, verse 17 and 18. But secondly, right, this can be complicated, just as honouring widows can be complicated, because the general principle must be applied with discernment. And so Paul gives us four principles for the complicated situations that could be expected in Ephesus, in fact, in any church, anywhere else throughout time. And that leads Paul, thirdly, to what looks like a slight digression, right, about Timothy's drinking habits in verse 23. And then the passage ends again with the principle of careful discernment in verses 24 to 25. That's how we're going to kind of work our way through the text. Does that sound okay today, folks? Are you okay? You're on board? We're going to do this together? Great. Well, let's go back, right, and think about these things. We start with the general principle, right? Verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. The elders are to be honoured. The elders, it's actually the same word that occurs in chapter 5, verse 1. It kind of means older men. By this time, it could have become a title that we call for an office in the Christian fellowship. I don't know about that. But he's focusing here on particular older men, the older men who direct the affairs, or in the ESV, the Eastern Suburbs version, welcome if you're from the Eastern Suburbs, the elders who rule or lead well. At this point, I don't want us to read too much into the idea of leading or ruling, because the word actually means to stand before. And it's the word that's used for a person's care of their family in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 and 12. It has that sense in other contexts of being concerned for, caring of a group. What is meant here is further detailed in the phrase, those whose work is preaching and teaching. This is the essential work of leadership in God's household. It's what Paul has encouraged Timothy to devote himself to already in the letter. Remember chapter 4, verse 6? Paul says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister, good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Or chapter 4, verse 11, command and teach these things. Or chapter 4, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Now, I don't think Timothy was the only one doing this in the local church at Ephesus. There were probably other elders who labored in this word work. I don't think as well it's simply like standing up like I'm doing now and preaching the Sunday sermon. We know very little, actually, about the precise form that church life would have taken in Ephesus. But I take it there would have been like one-to-one, you know, teaching opportunities at, I don't know, Chibo in Ephesus, you know, something like that. Or, you know, DGs, the official, you know, the original DGs in Ephesus in the first century, meeting opportunities to teach the word in those kind of contexts, which is where word work would have been done. There may have been home visits where exhortation and teaching took place. The point being made that those older men or elders who labour in this should be worthy of double honour. Why did Paul need to say this? Well, surely because there was some tendency to honour these people less than that. I wouldn't be surprised if these teachers, these elders, were self-effacing, did not want to draw attention to themselves. Their work could well have been very undemonstrative, largely unseen, kind of unspectacular. It's striking to me that they are mentioned here alongside the widows. However, if you know what's good for you believers, says Paul, you will honour these elders. No, you will doubly honour these people. What does doubly honour elders mean? There's a guy named I. Howard Marshall who once thought that this is double honour of an elder should be they get an extra serving of lunch when the church gets together for a feed. I'm all for that, right? There we go. I think it means you'll honour them as older men, and you'll also honour them for their work, for their word work. You'll respect them as senior members in the fellowship, and you'll appreciate the work they do. As with the widows, this honour is to be expressed not simply in words of affirmation or kindness or a nice attitude, but also in practical and financial support. But do notice how Paul is far from putting these people, these elders, on a pedestal. His argument goes like this, verse 18. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. No celebrity here, right? The teachers are workers, are labourers, likened to farm animals. Now, of course, Paul is not denigrating the teachers here by the comparison. It's a kind of how much more argument. Nonetheless, it's helpful for those of us who see ourselves in these texts to note the images that he chooses. But note with me two incidental points. These are bonus points this morning, right? Little extras on the side. First, I don't know if you noticed, the quotation in verse 18 is a word-for-word, the second quote in verse 18 is a word-for-word quote of Jesus from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Seems quite clear that the Apostle Paul is citing Luke's gospel as scripture. Now, that has various implications, which we can't explore in the fullest this morning, but it has implications for the dating of these letters and the datings of the gospel, but it, more significantly, for the recognition that the New Testament writings were holy scripture from the moment that they were written down. Second incidental bonus comment this morning is, I've heard it argued in light of verse 18, the double honour in verse 17 should mean double pay. Not just an extra serve at the lunch, but double pay. And I have to say, I've heard it argued by those who thought they were worthy of double pay. Now, if you're here this morning and that's your argument, I'm keen to argue, and if you are keen to argue, I'd like to point out to you that you should then receive double whatever is paid to all the church widows who are over 60. I think that should put that argument sort of in its place. But the serious point being made, back on the mainline argument, the serious point being made is that believers should provide financial support for those who give themselves to the important work among them, those who devote themselves to teaching the Word of God and calling them to obey it. It's part of the honour we should show them. However, in normal church life, like in Ephesus, this is complicated. Those who work hard in preaching and in teaching can often offend people, can cause or rouse resentment, even hostility. It is not as though teachers or preachers are always right in situations either. After all, in Ephesus, there were teachers there causing absolute havoc. It's not always easy to see who is right and who is wrong in those situations. And so Paul lays out four principles for the situation where complaints against one of the elders is made, those ones who are laboring in preaching and teaching. Four principles. The first principle is this: be careful. Be careful. Verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. First principle, be careful. John Calvin helpfully says, quote, none are more exposed to slander than godly teachers. This comes not only from the difficulty of their duties, which are so great that sometimes they sink under them or stagger or halt or take a false step, so that wicked people find many occasion of taking fault with them. But add to that, even when they do all the duties correctly and commit not even the smallest error, they never avoid 1,000 criticisms. End quote. We do, at first point, have to have the backs of our leaders. The principle is simple, though. It doesn't just apply to elders. It applies to all kinds of situations, but it's important. A teacher of God's word can very easily become the object of malicious accusation. Do not assume an accusation is true simply because it's made. That would be especially important if the elder is kind of well known to have above reproach character, as outlined earlier in the letter. Don't believe just any rumor just because you hear it, or any complaint just because it's received. Now, it's possible, of course, right, for a complaint to be such that two or three witnesses are simply not possible to find. The alleged offence was not witnessed by anyone else. It would be wrong to dismiss such a complaint on the basis of this verse. Other ways of determining the credibility of the accusation would need to be found. But the principle is still the same. Be careful. An accusation must be taken seriously, but carefully. Accusations can be unfounded. First principle, be careful. Second principle, be open. Verse 20, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the others may take warning. If it is found that a teacher of God's word is found guilty of an offence, a complaint, an accusation has been established in a fair, in a reasonable way, then that must not be swept under the carpet. Now, Paul doesn't specify the kind of sin that he had in mind, but it seems to be something that clearly someone would complain about. It would be behaviour of the elder, of the teacher, that is unworthy of the gospel, and therefore a betrayal of the believer's trust that had been placed in this person as they allowed him to teach them and to provide him with support. And Paul is saying here, the betrayal of trust must not be covered up. It must be openly acknowledged in the front of all those people who are in the sphere of influence of that teacher. He must be rebuked. And I can tell you, that is not easy. It is far, 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 far easier to just keep things quiet. But this principle is of very great importance. One purpose, it's not the only purpose, for the open rebuke is that every other elder who is entrusted with such responsibility will be afraid, very afraid, of betraying his trust. In a church community where I worked several years ago, we had a policy that anyone employed in ministry had to sign an agreement at the beginning of their time of employment as to what would happen if a serious complaint ever made was made against them. The steps were spelled out, agreed on in advance, and signed off on. I'm pleased to say, in that context, we never had to take any of those steps. I suspect that a fear of the known consequences was a healthy influence. Be open. Be open. Third principle, be serious. Verse 21, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. These words obviously are first and foremost addressed to Timothy as the apostle's representative there in Ephesus, but they apply to the church as a whole for all those who are expected to hear them. Especially when a church is racked with controversy, and it's not unusual for churches to find themselves kind of racked with controversy, it's extremely important to take on the one hand the honour in which faithful teachers should be held, but on the other hand, the gravity of any betrayal of the trust that had been given to them. Do not prejudge, that's verse 19. Do nothing from partiality or favouritism, that's verse 21. The integrity of the teachers of God's word matters to God himself, matters to the Lord Jesus Christ, and even to the angels. Do you see the seriousness of this? If you did listen to the Rise and Fall podcast, or Mars Hill podcast, you'll know that reading verse 19 without reading verses 20 and 21 leads to untold damage to the church and individual lives. Initial loyalty to church leaders is a really good thing. The presumption of innocence when a complaint is made is really important. But according to Paul, so is holding leaders accountable. Pre-formed opinions, pre-judging issues are both wrong, and for Paul it's important, so important that he actually invokes the whole heavenly court so that we would take it seriously. The point is, if we're not wise and sensible, it will have a massively toxic impact on the church. Which is why he goes to principle number four. The fourth principle is be pure. Verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Appointing elders, appointing leaders is a serious thing. For some, the laying on of hands here is often interpreted as a reference to kind of ordination, the process of ordination. I'm quite sure that's anachronistic. However, the phrase seems to be a shorthand for a definite and deliberate praying for someone. It may have been in the context of giving them teaching and pastoral responsibilities over a flock of God's people. It may in this context actually be the prayerful accepting of a wayward teacher or elder kind of back. And Paul says to Timothy, and by implications to the church as a whole, do take care in this. Sin in a pastor-teacher can do terrible damage. Don't be in a hurry to give these responsibilities just to anyone. By implication, don't be in a hurry to take on these responsibilities. Don't be in a hurry to get over things when things have gone wrong. To get over the offence and act as if nothing has happened. Otherwise, you may find yourself inadvertently endorsing sin. Now, Barrett, in his commentary on the pastoral epistles, of which 1 Timothy is one, he writes this, quote, "Hastily to ordain an elder who later would bring reproach upon the church and have to be publicly exposed would be an act of shocking irresponsibility, and it would involve Timothy in the sins of the unworthy ordinand," end quote. Time matters, and purity matters. This is the first hint that sexual sin may be on view in this context. For here, as earlier, the word purity has sexual connotations. Chapter 5, where we hear earlier, verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers," verse 2, "older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." And in chapter 4, verse 12, "Set the believers an example in purity." Do not contemplate taking purity lightly in those who teach God's word. So the general principle is that elders who lead well by labouring in preaching and in teaching should be honoured and supported. When they come under some cloud, be careful, be open, be serious, be pure. Now, verse 23 is a bit of a puzzle, by the way, if you ask me. It's a bit of a puzzle, not so much in what it says, but in why Paul says it here. Verse 23, "Stop drinking only water. And use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." Do you want to hear my paraphrase of Paul here at this point? Timothy, don't be an idiot. That's my little paraphrase. Why do I say that? I think what's wonderful here, do you feel Paul's kind of fatherly concern for his son in the faith here? I think it shines through here really lovely. It's beautiful. It's possible, it's only a guess from my point of view, that there was pressure on Timothy from the false teachers in Ephesus to drink only water as a matter of purity. That would fit with their rejection of other good gifts of God's creation like marriage and certain foods. Could have been because there was a real prevalence of drunkenness in downtown Ephesus, and so, you know, like this, I'm not going to drink wine, just water. Could have been that Timothy was just really pious and fully hardcore. You know, no wine for me, just pure water. Whatever the reason, not drinking a little bit of wine was affecting his health. And Paul says, just please be sensible, Timothy. And Timothy was in need of a little, please notice the words, a little wine, let the reader, hearer understand, for medicinal purposes. Paul says, don't be an idiot, look after your health. I'm actually not sure much more can be said from that verse, by the way. But our passage kind of comes to a close with the underlying principle that has run through from the beginning. Why careful discernment is needed in both the honouring of elders and church leaders and also the disciplining of elders in the church. On the one hand, verse 24, the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. The wisdom of this verse, by the way, I think is profound. The flaws in character, the flaws in behavior in some people are just obvious. Some are just notorious sinners. Their reputation for wickedness, for lies, for cruelty, for bullying, for unkindness, for dishonesty, for selfishness, for debauchery, their reputation goes before them. And when they come to the judgment seat of God, no one's going to be surprised about what comes to light. We don't have many people like that here at City Light Church, North Adelaide. I'm glad to say. I mean, there's a few. I'm not looking at you. No. Generally, that kind of sinfulness is not our problem in our parts. It's a reality, but it's not really our problem. It's the sins that no one can see that we need to take great care with. You can think of some, I'm sure, as I'm speaking. Many of us know them too well. Pride, jealousy, and envy, and self-centered ambition, greed, lust. You don't generally see those things when you meet a person for the first time. You may not see those things for a long time. They remain hidden in a person, and the person may be a remarkably attractive personality. They may have enormous gifts. They may have the most winsome ways, but their sins remain hidden, and we may well have people like that here. That's the kind of sinfulness that is our problem. It will appear eventually in leaders of God's church. It's highly unlikely, in my opinion, that we'll have to wait for the Lord's return and the judgment day. Some church, somewhere, someday will be hurt. I think that was the experience of Mars Hill. So be careful, Paul says to Timothy, and to the church at Ephesus, and to the churches in North Adelaide. On the other hand, verse 25, in the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious can remain hidden forever. Kind of echoing the previous verse, he means the good works that flow from grasping and loving and imbibing and living out the gospel. Those good works, for some, are obvious, and I'm glad to say that we have many people here like that at City Light Church, North Adelaide. But Paul cautions us again to realize that there can be, by God's grace, good things about a person that are hidden for a time. The person that you hardly notice, the quiet, undemonstrative person, the unimpressive person in church, may have more to give than you think. It's at this point I'm reminded about a beautiful quote by a guy named John R. Mott. He lived a very long time ago, late 1800s, into the early 1900s. John R. Mott was the founder of the YMCA, the movement in the United States. It was a Christian movement way back then, perhaps not so much these days, but it was a Christian movement. And he really sparked a lot of university campus ministry, gospel ministry across the United States. John R. Mott, he received a Nobel Peace Prize for his work of preaching the gospel on campuses in 1901, if my memory serves me right. John R. Mott, beautiful guy, check him out. But he writes this, right, about these people in churches who are just sort of, I don't know, ordinary, unnoticed, you know, sort of undemonstrative. And he writes this, this is beautiful. Quote, it is possible for the most obscure person in a church with a heart right toward God to exercise as much power for the evangelization of the whole world as it is for those who stand in the most prominent positions, end quote. He wrote that in a book called The Evangelization of the World in Every Generation. Great book. Get your hands on it if you can. I'm in no doubt that we have such people here. People amongst us who are quiet, undemonstrative, who love the Lord Jesus, and I think who will be a blessing to churches now and beyond that we cannot know or imagine. As I finish, we may not be a mega church like Mars Hill. We're far from a mega church, aren't we? We may not have celebrity elders. We don't even have elders. We have an elder. And, well, that's you're looking at him. And I'm no celebrity. We may not have a lead pastor with a platform, with book deals, who's on a speaking circuit. But we are the church of the living God. We are a group of ordinary men and women purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the people of God for whom Jesus gave his life. So when it comes to leaders, careful discernment is needed. We need to honour our leaders. We also need to discipline our leaders. No prejudging, no favouritism. For the work of teaching God's word, his life-bringing word, is too important. May we all have ears to hear and hearts to heed his word, the word that God has brought to us today. Will you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Father, we praise you afresh this morning for Jesus, for his willingness to lay down his life for sinners like us, far off from you, hopeless and helpless. Father, we praise you for Jesus, his willingness to lay down his life on that old rugged cross for us so that we might be forgiven and have the certain hope of eternal life. We praise you, Father, as Jesus bled for us and took up his life again through the resurrection and ascended to your right hand and poured out the Holy Spirit. We praise you for the establishment of the church, your people, your family. Father, we thank you for this word to us this morning, which reminds us of just how significant your church is, how important your church is, that the church, we here this morning who know and love Jesus, gathered together, we are the apple of your eye, Heavenly Father. And so those who lead this community, these communities like this, must have a great responsibility, a great privilege, but a great responsibility. Help us to take seriously your word, to both honour those who lead us and teach us and preach, but also, Father, to take seriously when those teachers may go astray. Help us, Father, with the help of your Spirit, to be the church of the living God, the pillar, the buttress of truth. And Father, we do pray in this moment in the life of our church, where we're led by, to some degree, one elder, raise up more leaders for your church. Raise up more leaders across our city, so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus might ring out louder and more clearly, and that we would indeed see many people come to know Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful, and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.